Look tonight in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 20. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 20. Up to this point in the scripture, we realize that the king of Israel, his name is David. The Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart. Yet David failed in a lot of ways, in a lot of avenues. Just like we do, we fail. But David also found out that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And David now, he's king, and his own son Absalom has ran his own daddy off the throne into trouble. And the mule run out from a man named Joab. Other men came and beat that young man to death and killed him while he hung there in that tree. And for that, David got installed back as being king, but Joab got demoted because he did not follow the king's commandment all the way. Now you got to understand, in these first few verses of chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, we see some rebellious, we must admit that our hearts are desperately wicked. The scripture says they're so desperately wicked that who can know it? I remember, and I'll illustrate like this. One night I went home. I'd been in the altar. I'd been down there begging God, "Oh God, I want you to speak to me. And oh God, I want you to show me what's in my heart because I want to get right with you and I want to confess it to you and I want to be close to you." And you've done the same thing many times. "Lord, show me my heart." And boy, we just had a splendid time that night at church. Good fellowship after it was over. We went to the house. We came in there, I set my Bible down on the table and began to take my jacket off, and my wife, she said something that I didn't like. Don't look at me like that. You've got a wife too, some of you. She said something I didn't like what she said. And I quickly responded back, and evidently she didn't like what I said. And she gave me that look. I would call it a scowl, but y'all would tell on me for saying that. So I won't call it that. But I got that look, and then she said something else, and I'm telling you what, I got just a little bit loud, and I stormed myself up the stairs, and I went in, I started to take off my necktie, and God said, "What was that?" I said, "Well, she started it, Lord. Did you hear what she said? You know that wasn't right." And God said, "I ask you, or you ask me, to show you your own heart." And we just had a wonderful time at church. And you ain't been home 10 minutes and you're already in the flesh and out of fellowship. What kind of Christian are you? I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, please forgive me. You're right. I do not, maybe I don't always want to know everything, but God's got a way of getting it out. What's in there?" And so He said, "I want you to go down and say that you're sorry." "You want me to what?" "I want you to go tell her you're sorry." "Lord, I really think she needs to apologize to me first. And then I'll say I'm sorry back and it'll be kosher that way." And God said, "Nope. Again, you've got a hard heart. You're being stiff-necked. I've told you what to do and you won't do it." You ever done that? Just being honest, it's just us here tonight. It's just us and the Lord. That's just fellowship. Amen. So finally, I humbled myself and I went down the stairs. And I went down a whole lot different than I went up. I went down like this. She was in the kitchen. I walked up behind her and I grabbed her and turned around. I said, "I'm sorry. I said, you said what you said. I took it wrong. And I'm sorry for the way I acted. I'm sorry for what I said. It was mean-spirited and God just beat me to death up there, upstairs over it, and I hope that you won't hit me with a frying pan while I'm here, but I'm asking you to forgive me." And she said, "I want you to know that I'm sorry too." And instead of hitting me with a frying pan, she kissed me clean right on the lips. And I sure was glad that I said, "I'm sorry." And it works like that, y'all, if we had just admit when we're wrong. And we see there's a rebellious action that's taken place here. David's own son, Absalom, has rebelled against him. The boy's dead now over it. But let's pick up the story, chapter 20, verse 1. We'll try to move as quickly as we can. "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri of Benjamin. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." This man Sheba, he's taken advantage of David. He knows David's a little weak right now. His own sons rebelled against him. He knows David's a little weak right now also because if you look in chapter 19, verse 43, the last verse of that chapter, I just want to read after the question there at the end of the chapter, at the end of the verse. It says, "And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." In other words, there's an argument in their own kingdom. They're going back and forth. Keith, you better cut me down. I'm just a little bit too loud. And they're arguing back and forth. And he's taking advantage of an argument that's taking place. And this man named Sheba, by the way, is a Benjamite. There is another man that came from the tribe of Benjamin named Saul. He was the king before David, and he hated David's guts. And now it's almost like there's a little bit of a rivalry in that tribe with some of the rest of the tribes. And this man named Sheba, he begins to rebel against David. And he begins to use a couple of principles to lead in his rebellion. Let's notice again what he said. He blew a trumpet. Ain't that the way it is when somebody wants to be heard? They jump on their soapbox and say, "Dun, da, da, listen to me, I got something to announce." And this was his three principles. He said, "We have no part in David." What's he trying to say? I'm denying the sovereignty of the king. David's the king of all Israel. And he says, "We have no part in David." In other words, we don't want his rulership in our lives. Lost people believe that, many of them. We don't want the influence of Jesus Christ in our lives. You may say, "Preacher, I beg to differ." That's not true. Then why is the lost man not saved? Because he hasn't surrendered and submitted his life or her life to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he's done is come and bleed and die on a cross that the lost man might be saved. But the lost man's saying, by staying lost, "I don't want his authority and his rulership in my life." That's what Sheba is saying. I don't want the king's sovereignty. Well, he has no rulership in my life. I reject him as my king. Furthermore, he says, "Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse." He didn't even call him David anymore. He didn't even call him the king. He called him the son of Jesse. Jesse was a peasant farmer. He said, We have nothing to do. We're going to devalue the identity of this king. He's just the son of a peasant farmer. After all, who does he think he is? He has no right here. There's a lot of people that say, "I'm going to serve God," but they hate him. We serve God, but we won't serve Jesus. We serve Muhammad. They're still in the graveyard. But Jesus' tomb is empty. And the God they serve and the God we serve are two different gods. And there is but only one living God. And the God they serve is dead. You see, they think they have to accomplish things by terrorism and by killing people. The Lord Jesus Christ came and gave His life that we might have life in His death. What about that? He wasn't looking to kill you or me. He said, "I'm looking to give you life. I just want you to be safe. I want you to live eternally with me." So Sheba says, "I don't like his identity. I'm denying God." In fact, the Bible says in John, "If he that honoreth the Father, honoreth the Son. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him." So if you say you serve God, but you don't serve Jesus, then you're calling God a liar. Because God sent His own Son to die. And if we'd call on Him, we'd have eternal life. So he's denying the identity of the king. And furthermore, he says this, "Every man to his own tents, O Israel." He says, "Let's go our own way. We want nothing to do with David." That's what the lost man believes. I believe that. We want nothing to do with Jesus. We want to do our own thing. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and it says it in two places. If it says it once, it's important. But if it says it twice, you better look out. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lost man thinks, well, I'll get right when I want to get right. And I'll get in when I want to get in. No, sir. No, ma'am. It don't work that way. You get in when the Holy Ghost is working in your life and bringing conviction about your sin and pointing you to the cross of Calvary, saying, look at He who died for you and how much He loves you. That's when you get in. It's when the Holy Spirit that God sent draws you. But we see Osheba's, and we see his rebellious actions. Then look here in verse number 2. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. They begin to follow this imposter. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And the men of Judah, that's one of the tribes, they said, we're going to hold on to our king. We're going to be loyal to him. But the other 10 tribes went away with an imposter. Isn't that amazing? Boy, I tell you what, I want to be the kind of church, I want to be the kind of Christian who's loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him only. I don't want to be a compromiser. I don't want to devalue the meaning that He has upon and the impact He's had upon my life. The influence that He and He alone has made. The difference that He's made in my life, y'all. I owe everything to Him. And the men of Judah, the Bible says, they clave unto their king. I ask you tonight, Christian, are you cleaving unto your king? That word cleaving is tighter than super glue. That means you're not going to be pried apart. In fact, the Bible does say that death cannot separate us from the love of God. It says that the creatures, high or creatures low, they're not going to separate us from the love of God. Praise God for that. So we see rebellious actions. Now the people begin to rebel, some of them. In verse 3, and David came to his house at Jerusalem. Now the king's coming home. And he took, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. He had more than one wife, but God never agreed with his decision to do that. In fact, he's been chastised and chastised over that. And he had 10 concubines. And when it was those 10 women to take Bislam, those 10 women to take care of the palace, to take care of his home. And so Absalom was told by his right-hand counselor, the best way to deny your daddy is go in and rape the concubines of your father. And Absalom did just that. And so when David comes back, he takes those 10 women and he puts them in a place that he's not going to go in unto them. He's not going to marry them off into adultery. They're just going to stay right there in their widowhood from then on. And I want you to know right here, he set them aside. And why were they set aside? Because of the rebellious nature of Absalom. So we see some rebellious actions. Then second of all, we see some ruthless actions. Verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. What's happening here, preacher? King David says Sheba has got 10 tribes with him getting ready to lead in a rebellion. He goes to his general in charge, Amasa, and he says, within 3 days, you marshal up an army, and we're going to go down there and stop or deal with this rebellious nature of Sheba and that crowd that's following him. And so Amasa hears that message, and knowing he's got 3 days to gather his army, for some reason, he didn't report back to duty when he is supposed to. He tarried, the Bible says, too long. He delayed. Now, we can sit there and judge him all we want to. But Christian friend, let me ask you, when the Lord spoke to your heart and said, I want you to stand up and testify, I want you to say such and such in the service, rather than you do that, you sat there and heard what He said, your commander, your king, and sovereignly in charge of your life, you sat there and said, well, I don't know if that's really a good idea if I should do it now.
I mean, somebody might think I speak too much, I might interrupt the service. I tell you what, sometimes the service needs to get interrupted. Amen. You know what I mean? And they sat there and debate about, and you tarry too long and you miss it. Have you ever done that? I have. No telling who else was in the service that if you'd have stood up and bragged on the Lord, who it might have touched. But instead you reasoned why it wouldn't work and you thought you were smarter than God. No, preacher, I didn't think that. Sure you did. That's why you didn't stand up in obedience to what He told you to do. Well, we begin to see here that Amasa, that general in charge, he didn't report back in time. So in verse 6, and David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou, my lord, thy lord's servants, and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." So he goes to Abishai. Now as I studied it out, Abishai is over David's own personal guard. He is the captain in charge of just... There's a good number of them. They're called Pelethites and Cherethites. You might even say that they're not even necessarily Jews, but there's some of them from foreign lands that have been drafted into the service to take care of the king. Can I say this just for a minute? You and I are not Jews. We're Gentiles. We're outcasts to the covenant of promise. And when He saved us, amen, He's drafted us in, hallelujah, to be guardsmen, hallelujah, for righteousness and live a holy life consecrated and separated to the Lord. We're to be defenders of the faith and contenders for the faith. But a lot of us is turned into pretenders. Amen. So David sends out Abishai, and there went out after him, verse 7, Joab's men, the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now remember, our point here is ruthless actions. So we see Abishai and a host of David's mighty men are chasing after Sheba and 10 different tribes because of rebellion. Said, I'm not going to let this get out of hand like it was with Absalom. Now watch here, verse 8. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. You know that fell battle. Now Amasa, it's interesting, Amasa has just been hired as the new general. Joab was the old general, and he got demoted for breaking the king's commandment. And Amasa has just been hired in his place. And when he was given an order, he didn't carry through with it. Maybe he was given things that he couldn't do, or maybe he was just slothful. But I just imagine in my heart of hearts, being a Baptist and all, that Joab probably didn't like Amasa replacing him as general. What do y'all think? He probably didn't appreciate David's position and David's authority in giving his job to somebody else and demoted him. I'd say he's pretty upset. He's not said anything about it. But in his heart, he has some rebellious action planned. So Amasa runs down there to Gibeon and he joins up to the rest of the battle. And the Bible says, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. I wish I had brought one of Luke's swords. But I can imagine it was probably on his left side because you're supposed to carry the sword in your right hand. And maybe it's on his right side. Okay, on his right side. And as he's going, his sword just so happens to fall out on the ground. That don't normally happen. You got to protect your sword. And that Bible you got in your hand is the sword. It's the Word of God. You watch how you handle it, amen. And old Joab, he just lets the sword, he just falls out on the ground. How clumsy of him. No, he's not being clumsy. he's got a plan. Watch here. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. Now this is not in a homosexual kind of a way. In them times, if you were going to welcome someone and greet them and be friendly in this culture, you would put your hand to their face and you would greet them with a holy kiss. And Amasa thinks that Joab is just submitting and humbling himself and he's welcoming him to the battle. His right hand is on Amasa's beard. Are you with me? Watch here. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. In other words, evidently he's bent down to pick up that sword that dropped with his left hand, and Amasa didn't know it, but here it comes. Ugh! He's going to gut him like a fish. The Bible says, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Poor old Amasa. He tarried and didn't get the army together and decided, "I'm going to run down there and join the battle," and he's run right to his own grave. Ugh! He's a dead man. Preacher, that wasn't nice of Joab. Well, he killed Absalom too. He took care of Abner a little earlier. You better watch old Joab. He thinks he can just gut anybody he wants to. You can't do anything you want to do and get away with it. So Joab now and Abishai, guess what? Joab's looking to get his position back. Are you with me? He might have been Baptist. You replace me? You think you're going to replace me? Give up my position to somebody else? And that person's sitting there and they're just waiting to get so-and-so back. Oh, it's done in churches all the time, and it's awful. Tell you what, they ain't even act like they're saved. Such a shame. But hey, it's just us talking tonight. You say amen to me a minute ago, you know it goes on. It's just us tonight, and it ain't right with God. God's not going to bless Joab. God's not going to bless his life. He's going to whoop him. He's going to chastise him. And Christian friend, if you think you can just treat anybody you want in business any way you want to, you're corrupting God's testimony in your life. And he's going to deal with you. Now, we'll try to go on here. One of Joab's men stood by him. You know, Amasa. Oh, a preacher, the Bible said he died. Well, he probably laid there a few minutes before he died. Because watch this. One of Joab's men stood by him and he said, "He that favoreth Joab and he that's for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, in other words, they're going to pursue after this rebellious army, but when they come through the way, there lays their new general gutted like his bowels. Oh, preacher, you gross. Word of God says his bowels is every which way. He's a bleeding right in the middle of the highway. One of Joab's men tries to say, "Hey, go on after that army. Get out." We don't know what to do. Who do we? Do we follow Joab? Do we follow Amasa? Amasa's laying here dying. He's bleeding, amen. He's cut all to pieces. This man, he removed Amasa out of the highway in the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, his blood was covered. You with me? In the field. But it's still crying out. Ain't nobody got away with nothing. You think, well, I got it covered now. I've took care of all my tracks. Nobody's ever going to find out. I'll never forget that old lawyer. Every morning he'd get up before he went to work because he didn't like his job. And he lived just down the street from the saloon. And he'd always go down there, get him a couple of shots, whiskey. And then he'd come back to the house, put his necktie on, and report to the office. He is ashamed of his actions, but that's the way he lived his life for a long time. One morning it snowed. He got up early. Court was not canceled. Just a light snow. And he went down there to the saloon and got his regular two shots. And when he came back, he looked back towards his house. And he noticed this little boy. It was his own son. School had been called off that day. And he got to wondering where Daddy was. And he went out the back door, and he seen footprints that came out of their house. And he said, "That's Daddy's footprints." And one by one, he began to hop, and Daddy's footprints headed towards that same saloon. And that Daddy was ashamed of the way he'd been acting. Ashamed for his son to find out what he'd been doing. And quickly, he did everything he could to erase his footprints in the snow and cover his tracks because he didn't want his boy to know. Can I say to you, your God knows what you've been doing. You can cover it and the preacher won't know. You can cover it and the deacons won't. I mean, as far as I know, every one of you, you're some of the best, finest people I ever been around in my life. Wonderful people. But you may have me fooled. You've been trying to cover some things up. But God knows all about it tonight. And just when I said that, you said, "Yeah, He does. It ain't covered at all." Joab has committed, do you agree, some ruthless actions. Thirdly tonight, we see some reckoning actions. What's this? Sheba's still on the run. "And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. They came and besieged him and Abel of Beth Maacah. They cast up a bank against the city. The people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down." In other words, Sheba has got even away from the rest of the tribe, and he knows he's a hunted man. And he goes to the city called Abel. It's a fortified city. Walls, big ones around it. And he goes to that city and says, "Man, I'm going to lay out here. Nobody will know. Cover up, sure. Nobody will find out I'm here." Joab and all of Judah and David's men pursue, and they come to the city of Abel. And they know he's in there. The Bible says that they sieged the city. In other words, they camped all the way around it. And they said, "There ain't nobody going in here, and there ain't nothing going out. They ain't going to run out of water soon. They're going to run out of food pretty quick." Because Joab says, "I know you're in there, and I can wait you out." In fact, I studied this. There's been times that there was one city under siege for about 5 years before they finally went down in flames. And Abel now is being besieged by Joab. They are completely surrounded. The Bible says in verse 16, "Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, say I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee.'" She knows who's outside. It's Joab. Watch this. "And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, 'Art thou Joab?' And he answered, 'I'm he.' And she said unto him, 'Hear the words of thine handmaid.' And he answered, 'I do hear.' Then she spake, saying, 'There were wont to speak in old time, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel, and so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?'" Preacher, what's all that mean? She says to Joab, "What you doing here? I mean, why are you surrounding the city of Abel? Why have you come to our place, our dwelling place? Have we done something wrong? Is the king after us? Tell us, Joab, what's your business here? Why are you after us? Why? I mean, we've got little children here. We've got innocent people here. What's going on?" Do you get their drift? She's a wise woman. She said, "I just want to know, are you here? Maybe we can help you out." Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David, deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. Joab says, I tell you why we're here. There's a man in here named Sheba that's in your city. We've tracked him here. We know he's there. He's defied the king of Israel, and we've come for him. And the woman, watch here, said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. We'll get rid of this fellow for you. We'll throw his head over the wall. Will that satisfy you? Joab's like, yeah, that's all we want. We don't want to hurt nobody else. We just want to take care of old Sheba. Can you just imagine when they went to the city, where's Sheba? Where's Sheba? Somebody said, there he is. Now he's got one quick chance to say, I repent. I recant. I'm sorry. I messed up. But that's not what he did. He remained rebellious. And that crowd come looking for him. Read on the scriptures. Then the woman went into all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And there's his head. And Joab, look what he did. He blew a trumpet. Now, what'd Sheba do when he started this whole thing? I'm in rebellion. We're going to run away. We're going to show the king. We don't like him ruling over us. There lays his head. And there's another trumpet sounds. Long live the king. I promise you tonight, you hear what I'm going to tell you. The king of all glory will long outlive you and me. I promise you that tonight. And the Bible says he blew the trumpet and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem under the king. You might say they were satisfied. I feel strong with it. I mean, honest, all day long I had a burden this big about tonight. I don't know why. But this verse just jumps out and grabs me. You see, you might say that my breast, look at me, is an enclosed city. It's completely wrapped where my heart is by some ribs, a sternum, goes around into some shoulders and a backbone. Inside tonight, I'm inside an enclosed city. I'm looking at you, you got one too. You are an enclosed city. God has told me that He has you tonight surrounded, sir. You're surrounded, ma'am. You're not going to get away. And inside your city is sin. It's a traitor. It's told on you. It's a rebel. Your heart desperately wicked. Somebody here not, probably not even saved. And inside you, God said, I'm not against the sinner. No, I'm against the sin. I can change the sinner, but I'm going to get rid of the sin. And tonight, you're surrounded. You didn't know it when you came in. You come in shaking hands. You come in tonight. Oh, we're at liberty. What a good time. We're going to sing and rejoice tonight. And now you're surrounded. The Holy Ghost has fortified around you. I want to say to you, they ain't a wall high enough or thick enough to hide you from God tonight. They ain't enough people here to keep Him from getting a hold of you if He wants to. And all He says is, tonight's your night. We're going to deal with your sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. Your head's coming off. You're going to the lake of fire. Sheba went there. If he could stand up here tonight, he'd say, hear me! Don't rebel against the Holy God. It won't work. Sheba, I believe he had opportunity to repent. The Lord told me to tell you this. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus, look at that cross. When He came, He said, I'm going to pay His penalty. I'm going to go ahead. Yeah, He sinned. Yes, she's sinned. She's failed the grace of God miserably. And I'm going to die in the sinner's place. And I'm going to shed my blood. That if they'd come to me, I'll wash all, hallelujah, I'll wash all their sins away. And tonight you're surrounded and you don't have to die and go to hell. They don't have to chop your head off and send you into a place forever. He said, I've already died for that. Right inside your fortified city, I'm after your soul. Tonight, can I ask you this question? What do you value the most? Do you value your soul or do you value your head? You better value your soul. Jesus has already paid that price. Sheba made his decision. I will not bow and I will not surrender. I don't like his rulership. I don't like his government. I don't like his love. I don't like it. Man, what's not to like about love? Hey, tonight, I say, glory to God, you ought to just go ahead and get saved. Quit talking about it and do it. The rapture's going to come. You realize when there's going to be a trumpet sound. All God's children's going to go home. And you're going to be left behind. Sitting here on a pew saying, oh God, why didn't I just get right when I had that moment? The best decision I ever made. We see then some reckoning actions. It's time for you to get it straightened out. Last of all, I'm done. We see some recorded actions. Verse 23. And Brother Gene, let me say to you, that my name is in the book of life. What a blessing. I don't know how he knew what I was going to preach. And I don't know how that all worked out. But he got up here and led that as God led him to sing that song about our names being recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Watch here. Now Joab, they'd gone back to Jerusalem to the king. Joab was over all the host of Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. That's the palace guard. Adoram was over the tribute. In other words, he's over the taxes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. He was the register of deeds. Sheba was the scribe. He was the secretary. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. They were the men of God. And Ira, also the Jerethite, was the chief ruler about David. His office was to take care of just David's needs as king. You see, every one of these people, we read a bunch. You see them? Joab, 1. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. That's 2. Adoram, 3. Jehoshaphat, 4. Sheba, 5. Zadok and Abiathar, 6, 7. And Ira, that's 8. 8's a number for new beginnings. Tonight, somebody's new beginning. You hear what I'm telling you? Every one of these men's names are recorded in the Word of God for a purpose, for a reason. The king says, I will not forget you being loyal to me. I've recorded your service. You realize when I got saved, I couldn't even get to the altar. My knees buckled at the front row. And I fell right there years ago at Balfour Baptist Church. And I didn't exactly know what all was going on, but boy, I was so miserable. I was the most miserable creature in the whole house that night. I thought the preacher knew it was me that was lost, but he probably really didn't, because I don't really know what I'm dealing with tonight. I may be dealing with somebody by way of tape or CD or internet. I don't know. But when I bowed there, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done awful things. But just one lie to separate me from you. And you died to save me, forgive me. And Lord, I guess I'm asking tonight, would you forgive my sins? I believe what you did. Would you come in my life? My exact words, I think I said, would you record my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And you know what he did? Because he had already died on the cross and was resurrected. He said, I'll save you. Whosoever is anybody, if you call on the name of the Lord, I'll save you, son. I'm going to record your name. Darren Waldrop. It's written in blood. I mean, I wish we could get there tonight so I could show. But it's on the page. Hey, if you've been saved, born again, your name is recorded. I'm not talking about Mitchell County. I'm not talking about the state of North Carolina. No. I'm not talking about your U.S. I'm not talking about being the populace of this present day world in which we live. Oh, no, no, no. I'm talking about much bigger than that. Your name may never be on the marquee or up in lights, but if you've been saved, hallelujah, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He said, if your name is here, you can come into My city. But if it's not, you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Just like Sheba. So tonight, you hear me, ma'am. You hear me, sir. You didn't come in here for this tonight. In fact, it's a dreadful place right now. And I'm going to tell you what. You don't have to sell out and go to hell. Jesus come to save you tonight. You stand on your feet. I feel led to give an invitation. If you'd come play, you'd bow your head, nobody looking. There might be somebody in this building. You got a burden with me. You need to slip up here and pray. You might know somebody else that's lost.
Man, that's amazing. You want the Holy Ghost to surround you, to complete you, to fill you, to change you.
Took off my microphone. Nobody leaving, no. It's me and you. We'll pray. God will save you tonight. Is anybody here? Lost. Lost. That's step one. I want to be saved. Anybody? Preacher? God's dealing with my soul. Anybody? You be honest with Him tonight. If He speaks to your heart, it'll be the best thing you ever did. I'll never forget it. Boy, I thought I was going to have a heart attack that night at the church. When I finally made my first step to the right and stepped out and got saved, the best thing I ever did. Anybody? Preacher. Follow night as we bow in Your presence. Lord, we're most thankful, God, that that night when we